Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. You will find this on page 267 in your pew Bible. According to the bulletin, it's 226, so you might have a different pew Bible than I. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, we'll be reading down through verse 36. But to give you a background of this text, God has redeemed his people from the slavery of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, and he has brought them into the land of Canaan. Throughout this time, we can see the development of the priests through the line of Aaron, but time and time again, priests fail. They fail their duty, they fail one another, and they must die, and another must rise up to take his place. They do not remain faithful in all that they do. Well, here in the book of Samuel, we are led from the time of the judges to the time of kings who would lead them in his statutes according to his commands. Or at least that's what they were supposed to do. One of these last judges was Samuel. And our text today is about Samuel's background and how he was raised by the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Our text zooms in on a certain account, and it would remind us that Samuel, who is God's chosen priest for this time, raised by Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. But there is an important lesson for us to learn on being a priest for God's people. You see, a priest must be faithful. They must be holy. Otherwise, their role would actually just be useless as a mediator between the people and God. And this is because a priest actually connects us to God. He's not a barrier. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who is your priest? Who is your priest? To whom do you go when you have sinned? Let me ask you the same question, but in a different way. What do you do with your sin? What do you do with your guilt? Well, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word from 1 Samuel chapter 2. We will be reading verses 12 down through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It shall be the sign to you, both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us pray. O Lord, we come this morning and bow before your sovereign wisdom and ask that you would enable us by the grace of the Lord Jesus to understand this truth set forth here in this passage, that we would own it for our own hearts and see it for our own souls, and that we would ourselves would learn the lesson of faith, that we would take courage and hope in the covenant promises because we have seen your mighty substitution displayed for us in this account. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Don't even talk to me. You have no clue what I'm going through. Does that sound familiar? Those sorts of attitudes that we have, often we feel this way towards God. God, you have no clue what I'm going through. Whether it's a sin that we have committed, a time of suffering that we experience, or a trial that we are in the midst of and we are trying desperately to endure, sometimes it feels like God is out there, separated from us by this thick curtain like an Old Testament Israelite. But the fact is that barrier is our sin. It is our sin that is a barrier between us and God. As we have seen in our reading, there are priests, all right, but they're not very faithful, holy priests. priests have come and gone, and they die, and have because they have sinned, and there is no more priest. So I asked earlier, who is your priest? Who is your priest this morning? To whom do you go with your sin? Well, I hope this morning that because Jesus is faithful, you will hold fast to him as your perfect priest. Because Jesus is faithful, you will hold fast to him as your perfect priest. We will see this through three different kinds of priests, as it were, in our text today. We will see two wicked priests. We will see a passive priest. And then we will take a look at this perfect priest. So look with me at verse number 12. When we see these two wicked priests, what a sad commentary that the priests of the Lord in verse 12. It says that they were worthless men, or literally, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. These men were quite literally sons of Belial, if you want to use the old language. Sons of Belial. They were religious, and they knew the law. They grew up going to tabernacle every Sabbath day. They memorized scripture. They said their prayers. They were in the ministry, but they would not obey God's commands. They were just like the religious Pharisees of the day, when Jesus' day, when he says, "You are of your father, the devil. You are a brood of vipers." Another way of saying, your mama was a snake. But you see what the problem of these two wicked priests. They dishonored God in the sacrifice by stealing from God and from man. They treated the Lord's offering with contempt. In verses 12 to 17, you can see this description described as they would come and they would take the choicest part, the fat of the sacrifice, and dip that fork in and pull it out because they wanted that for themselves. Well, you see, God had actually made provision for the priests. He had permitted them to have specific sections of the sacrifice to eat. But that wasn't enough for Eli's sons. No, they would dip this three-pronged flesh hook into the boiling pot and take whatever they wanted. They were stealing from the Israelites. They were stealing from God. Also, God had commanded that the fat be burned to him. But you see, these men wanted to roast their meat with the fat. They wanted to have that good marbling in their steak to put out on the grill after work that day. While it might seem like stealing a little food or bending a few of God's laws for some good eating might not seem so bad, God calls these men sons of Belial, wicked men who did not know God. What an awful thing. To abhor the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices that have been set up for the atoning of sin. They are like what Paul says in the New Testament. Their God was their belly. Their end is destruction. They dishonored God and the sacrifice by stealing from both God and man. But they also dishonored God in their marriages by sleeping with the women in the temple. You see, they had adopted pagan worship practices. In verses 22 to 25, you see that they had incorporated other practices that had begun to find its way into the worship of God. They corrupted the worship of God. God had said that they ought not to do the things that they did. But notice what Eli says in verse 25. If a man sins against another man, God will intercede for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? He's essentially asking the same question I asked earlier. Who is your priest? His sons, however, did not listen to the voice of their father's rebuke, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. This was Eli's way of saying, please repent. But that's where he stopped. It was his way of asking, if the priest is a sinner, who will be the priest's priest? If you think that you can make up for your wrong by doing good, if you think you can atone for your own sin, you're trying to be a priest just like Hophni and Phinehas. And you too will be left without a priest who will sacrifice on your behalf, and you too will suffer the eternal consequences that they did. What a terrible thing to be said, that they were marked out for death by the Lord. That is the end of all those who serve other gods. Their end is destruction. They are marked out for death. You see, my friend, being religious will not enable you to stand before God. Because we too have disobeyed God, we need a priest. We need a priest to intercede for us. And frankly, these men won't do. But because Jesus is faithful, you can hold fast to him as your perfect priest. We saw these two wicked priests. Next, I want you to take a look with me at this passive priest. This passive priest. Eli had replaced obedience with passivity. We may think that Eli was just being kind and amiable, but God's law said that those who profaned the sacrifices of God and those who commit adultery were to be put to death. Yet Eli refused to even restrain them. You see, Eli, by permitting such sin to carry on, it says in verse 29 that he scorned the sacrifice, or quite literally, he kicked at the sacrifice of God. By doing nothing more than verbally rebuking for sin, Eli actually became an accessory to the crime. He shared in the guilt of his son's sin because he would not put a stop to it. It is as if the Israelites were bringing along their sacrifice. This lamb free from spot or wrinkle, this lamb free from any blemish, and the priest comes along and kicks the sacrifice, breaking its ribs, causing bruising. And God says, you're ruining it, you're tainting the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And you see what verse 29 says, that Eli honored his sons above God. Therefore, God would remove Eli's house from the priesthood. What do you honor above God? You see, it's not that Eli was worshiping, bowing down, and saying prayers to his sons, but by permitting such sin to carry on, he honored his sons above God. When we do not do the right thing, we will find that the root of it all is idolatry. So you say, well, what should have Eli done? He did rebuke him, but is that all that Eli should have done? Well, listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel should hear and and fear. Eli refused to repent of the sin of disobedience and idolatry. Even when God had pronounced judgment on Eli and his house, Eli said, "It's the Lord's will. Let him do it." Almost this que sera, sera attitude. But you see, the problem here is, don't you? They deserved to be taken outside the city and put to death for their sins, and Eli refused. Thankfully, this law is not still in place today, because I wouldn't be here before you. I have been known to be stubborn and rebellious. And thankfully, my parents did not take me outside the city and put me to death for my sins. But you see, that is what we deserve, is it not? To be taken outside the city so that Israel may be purged from its sin. But Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. You see, his priesthood, like theirs, was marred by sin. And therefore, he and his sons would be put to death. But these men are not the only ones who sinned. We see, the scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is exactly why these human priests could not be that ultimate bridge between God and his people. Because they too were sinners. They too lay under the curse of the law. And this, friends, is why all the priests of the Old Testament would die. And no priest would continue forever. Not even Samuel, who we saw in our text, was a good example. Not even the priestly line of Zadok, who would eventually replace Eli's line in the priesthood. You and I need a priest. We need someone to go between us and God and offer a perfect sacrifice, because we have all fallen short of God's glory. We cannot do it ourselves, for we have sinned. We are the sinner who cannot stand before an all-holy God on our own. Having a priest like Hophni and Phinehas will only leave us feeling robbed, and having a priest like Eli will only leave that sacrifice bruised and broken. But because Jesus is faithful, we can hold fast to him as our perfect priest. Because Jesus is faithful, we can hold fast to him as our perfect priest. We saw all this through looking at the two wicked priests and this passive priest. But lastly, I want us to take a look at this perfect priest. You will see this in verse 26 and then again in verse 35. In verse 26, we almost get this hint that, will this be Samuel? And the answer that we end up getting later is no. But what do we notice about this perfect priest? Well, first, he comes from God. He will not be a man who makes himself worthy. He's not going to be someone the people choose. For no man takes an office to himself but he who is called of God. Who then is God's priest? Who then is this perfect priest? Well, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, my friend, who comes from God. He is the faithful priest. He is the one who does the work of God. Unlike these wicked and disobedient and passive priests, Jesus actually kept the law of God perfectly. He kept the law in every point. He is the sinless one, and yet he died. He was tempted in all points, just like you and I, yet he was without sin, and yet he died. He is the sinless one, and yet he died. He was tempted, but he was faithful. He was faithful in all his life, but he was also faithful in his death. He is the one when he could have escaped. He could have called legions of angels, but he suffered and died. Every priest, you see, was sent to offer a sacrifice. But Jesus was sent from the Father to be the sacrifice. The sons of Eli deserved to be taken outside the city and put to death for their sin. But our Lord and Savior was taken outside the city, and he was put to death, but not for his own sin, but for our sin, for the sins of his people. He was put to death. The Son of God is Jesus Christ, who went outside the city and hung on that cruel cross to take upon his shoulders the sins of his people. It is only the blood then of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who can take away sin forever. He is the only one who can be that perfect priest. And here's the glorious thing that we, as worshipers of God on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection, is that this perfect sacrifice, this perfect priest, did not stay dead, but he rose again from the dead, and he ever lives to minister. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He lives to make an intercession as our great high priest before the throne of God. He is the one who, in the book of Revelation, John says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The one who is perfect, my friend, this is Jesus, because he lives forever. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 7 says. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, since he died once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is our high priest. This is the high priest that God has set forth for the forgiveness of our sins. This, my friend, can be your only priest. All others are imperfect. He did not just pass through that curtain and open up a way to God. He opened it up by tearing it in two. The way is now open through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who connects you to God. Earlier I asked you the questions, who is your priest? Who is your priest? To whom do you go when you have sinned? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with your guilt? If you are a Christian this morning, let me ask you this. When was the last time you went to the Lord in prayer and sincerely confessed your sin to God? Who is your priest? Who is your priest? I hope that you will hold fast to Jesus Christ, our perfect priest, because he is a faithful priest. What a great application Hebrews chapter 4 then has for us. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we all other priests disdain, all other offerings too. May we hold to the bleeding Son of God, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. May he have all our praise. For Jesus has lived and loved and died for you and me. I hope that you will hold fast to Jesus, your perfect priest, because he alone is faithful. Let us pray. O Lord God, you have commanded us to believe in Jesus, and truly we desire to flee to no other refuge, to wash in no other fountain, to build on no other foundation. We truly receive no other fullness and rest in no other relief than in Jesus Christ alone. His water and blood flowed freely at the cross, and may they never be separated in what we believe and in our experience. Would you convince us of the guilt and pollution of our sin and cause us to feel our need for a Savior? Help us to ask him to grant us the repentance as well as the forgiveness, to love holiness, to be pure in heart, to have the mind of Jesus and to walk in his footsteps. Would you show to us the way to rejoice that we are under the care of the one who is too wise to err, who is too kind to injure, too tender to crush, even as we are often under the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father for our many wanderings. Lord, would you help us to hate our sin fervently, yet to love Christ passionately, to show good to our neighbor as circumstances permit, and not decline opportunity to give them the glorious news of the gospel. Help us to guide our emotions and affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to those in need, to feel it our duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, to show to the world the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we will be singing a D rendition. And this is to remind you of what it was that David had committed. He had committed a grievous sin. And David's personal confession of adultery and murder could be turned to this divinely inspired congregational hymn, proves that whoever comes to Christ will never be cast out. Even after Nathan's rebuke of David, David went straight to the Lord in prayer. For the Lord had revealed himself as merciful and abounding in steadfast love. And so this Psalm of David is no proposal for rehabilitation. It's a plea for cleansing. It's a plea for forgiveness. There is no self-justification in David's prayer, only affirmation of God's justice. He has done what is right, and David does not blame his upbringing. He doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his circumstances. He was a sinner before he was even born. And yet, he does not claim anything but God for forgiveness. Only God can qualify a sinner to stand in his presence. And as a priest, God cleanses the confessing sinner. As a judge, he blots out the guilty record. And as a creator, he makes in us a clean heart. But the gore of the sacrificial system hinted to David that supplying these needed graces would cost God supremely. It would cost him personally. Only Christ's innocent blood could ultimately erase the guilt of David's sin. Only Christ's perfect record of righteousness can substitute for iniquities, and only Christ's Spirit can regenerate our will. Christ is the only sacrifice, and he has permanently delighted in. Salvation is a gift granted by God, and it's granted by his good pleasure, not in a response that we earned it, that we have merit, or that it is something that we deserve. Rather, we ought to respond with joyful obedience, never pride in the response of God's grace to us. So let us stand together and sing Psalm 51, Rendition D.